This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. America approaching the crossroads. And a lot of people were glad to see the immigration bill die, but we're going to have to face it in the future. And here is a great something to understand. You cannot solve spiritual problems with political solutions. See. Now, we're going to see that in order to have a decent society, you need a proper political structure as well. However, politics will not solve spiritual problems, but spiritual solutions can solve political problems. Works the other way. So as David and I were talking, I was thinking about how I was listening to talk show coming down here, and they were all talking about the immigration bill and all the things that it will do and the problems that it will cause and so forth. And so I was prepared to give a sermon on that, but then at the last minute it was voted down. You know what it was voted down on? They voted down an amendment which would deprive criminals, rapists, gang members, and terrorists from receiving amnesty. And they didn't want to do that. So they voted it down. So what we're dealing with in Washington, D.C., I perceive as this, a great pall of deception that just so permeates everything that is back there that people cannot see or understand. And the reason that they can't is because the spiritual climate has changed to such an extent that it brings this blindness and it brings this deception. And until there's a solution to the spiritual problem, you're not going to solve the political problems. Now, one thing that's important, let's come here, let's give a little perspective, because the title of this sermon is America Approaching the Crossroads, or America Approaching the Fork in the Road. And when I say America, let's also include their Europe, United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. South Africa has already gone through it. South Africa has already gone through what we're going to face in the near future. So we're standing at the crossroads, but it's important to understand who we are in prophecy. So let's come back here to Genesis, the 49th chapter. And let's see who we are in prophecy. Now, we all know in some kind of detail, one way or the other, that the modern descendants of the children of Israel are those who founded the countries that I just named. Most people do not understand that, so they don't know what's going on. So let's talk about Joseph in particularly. Now what he said here, Genesis 49 and verse 1. Now this is a prophecy for our day. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now, there have been various ups and downs. There have been various periods within the history of Israel. There have been various exaltations of Israel, punishments against Israel. And when I say against Israel, I'm not talking about the Jews necessarily, although they are included in it. And just to mention here, I also have come in contact with a true messianic group. They're located in Florida. Now, this is different than Jews for Jesus, because Jews for Jesus, in the main, what they do, they go to Protestant churches and tell them about various aspects of Judaism, relationship to Christianity, but they treat them as if they should keep the Noahide laws, which means it's okay for them to keep Sunday, etc., etc. This group is in Florida, and I don't have the magazine handy, but they put out a nice book on the Feast of the Jews, and other than the wave sheaf offering, Purim, and Hanukkah, they had everything right. And it was almost like reading the first booklet that Herbert Armstrong wrote. And it is I don't know how many people follow them, but I talked to a man who said that there are 500,000 that follow this group, scattered wherever they are. So they are part of the Church of God. We need to understand that. And it's interesting that they are flourishing where? In modern-day Israel. So that was quite an eye-opener for me. So let's look at the prophecies concerning Joseph, who were the sons of Jacob, and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So when it talks about Joseph, it talks about Ephraim and Manasseh, and I think that the understanding has been correct that Manasseh is America and Ephraim is the United Kingdom. But notice in the end time, they are destined to be the leaders of the world. That's where we find ourselves today. So verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the walls. The archers have sorely grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and his arms, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And that's the way it has been with us. America the Great, Britain the Great. Matter of fact, that's what it's called, Great Britain. And between the two of us, we have ruled the world, basically, for coming close to 400 years, 350 to 400 years, beginning with the defeat of the Spanish Armada, the rise of Ephraim took place, and then the separation of Manasseh to America, and later some of the other tribes of Israel from northern Europe. And so it says here, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of your father, who shall help you, by the Almighty, who shall bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, and the blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brethren. So let's come to Deuteronomy 33 and let's see a parallel prophecy of this that Moses gave. And when we look at the heyday of modern Israel today, it comes down to those nations that I mentioned before, Britain, America, Australia, and New Zealand. Deuteronomy 33. And also, I think it's very interesting about this messianic group that I mentioned, because God says he's going to, in the end time, save the tents of Judah. And I see that happening with a group like that. And it's also interesting, just like we have to come in our preaching, we have to come from Protestantism and Catholicism into the truth of the Bible. And what the Jews have to do, they have to come from tradition and their ritualistic practices into the practices of the Bible. So their trail is a little different, but it comes to the same place. And as I learn more about them, I'll let you know. But here, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land. Now, I've got a book coming. I don't quite have it yet. But it is God and the Institutions of America. And this becomes important. Though they did not have the perfection of the truth of God unto salvation, they had the knowledge of God unto the blessings that God would give to Joseph. And in every constitution of the 50 states, it mentions mostly the Almighty God. Right in the first preamble of all the constitutions of the states of the United States and others to referring to God, not necessarily Almighty God. And isn't it interesting that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is called what? The Almighty God. And I know one thing really struck me when I was driving down listening to this talk show. They read, or they actually played the prayer of Franklin Delano Roosevelt that he gave on D-Day after the troops had already landed. Some of you here heard that. And he prayed to Almighty God. And he had other prayers that he gave with his fireside chat. And he prayed to Almighty God. Now you see, there was a time when God was with this nation as no other nation has been on the face of the earth as far as nations in the end time are concerned. So that's why we're standing at the crossroads. We're standing at the fork in the road. Because God, right now, I believe, is weighing the balance between the severity of curses to come or the holding back of them for a time being. That's where I think we are. Okay, let's see where we have been. Verse 14. No, verse 13. Joseph, he said, blessed be the Lord, blessed of the Lord be his land, the precious things of the heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, the precious things brought forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient hills, and of the precious things of the everlasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof. And I think of all the oil and all the gold and all the silver and all the timber and all of the things that we have had as a nation. And likewise with South Africa, before they were brought down. And for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and on the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory shall be like the firstling of the bull, and his horns like the horn of the unicorn. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. These are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And for the last 300 years, who has been doing exactly that? These countries. Now we are witnessing a country that is ravaged with crime, and I believe that the immigration problem is directly tied to the abortion issue. And there are statistics to show that there is 1.4 immigrants for every abortion that has taken place since they made it legalized in the United States. Now, what they are destroying is the creation of God of the most helpless of all. And the things that they do in destroying them is absolutely horrendous. And all of these things come from turning our backs on God. Now, I've shown before how that even false prophets, if they would preach the Word of God and make the people stand to the Word of God, God would even bless that. So you look back and you see the Protestants, how they did when they were teaching the basics of the Bible. And the nation was stronger and the nation was more blessed. Didn't mean that we didn't have some problems and wars and things like that, because we did. But God always saw us through them. Now we're at a point that I think God has just taken off his hands just to see what we're going to do. And the fulfillment of the immigration problem will come here in Deuteronomy 28. Now, we've covered this before, so let's go there again. Deuteronomy 28, rather. 28. And I think it would be instructive if you would take Deuteronomy 28 and just read it all the way through. Read it all the way through. And remember this, every word of God is a promise. And half his promises are curses for sin. So he says, let's pick it up here in verse 43. This is going to happen. And this is part of the backlash that's coming because of this immigration bill. Because if it goes through in its current form, the United States will be transformed forever into an entirely different nation. I've got an article here that's called Two Nations, One Godless Ascending, One Clueless Declining. Another article, Pagan Morality on Way to Becoming Law. In Oregon, they're going to pass laws that no one can speak anything against homosexuality, and all churches will be forced to hire homosexuals. It's coming. Okay. Now, here's some other quotes. Get into government that the nation deserves. Thomas Jefferson wrote, William Cowper said, when was public virtue to be found when private virtue was not? So when you look at a nation, you're looking at the sum total of the people in it. And if the majority of the people in it do not have virtue, and virtue then is equated to right behavior, keeping some semblance of God's law, then they are going to insist upon laws that they want. Now, if you don't believe that can happen, All you just need to do is look at some of the major cities in the United States and what has happened, and good old San Francisco has led the way. Here's another one by Benjamin Franklin. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. Now think about that. When the majority of the people were law-abiding, how small was the police force? How few were the regulations? Look at us now, fighting terrorism. Let's come back here in Deuteronomy 28 and let's see one of the curses about wars and fighting. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25. Now think of this in relationship to what's going on with war and terror. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be removed in all the kingdoms of the earth. It says in another place that if you are righteous, 5 will chase 100. And 100 shall chase 10,000. Now think about the war on terror. What are we having to do? How many are chasing us? How many were involved in the 9/11 thing? Half a dozen? Look what they did. Look at the terrorists with their bombs and with the things that they do. Do not just a handful of the enemy chase thousands. And what's so difficult about it is you can't see them. You don't know where they are. So what do you have to do? See, because there's no virtue in the land, what has to happen in order to find the enemy? You have to put in draconian measures which take away freedom from everyone because no one can be trusted because there is no truth in the land. And that's what we are seeing. So we're right at the crossroads. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle it? Okay, now verse 43. Deuteronomy 28. This has to do with the immigration problem. And the immigration problem is not in China. It's not in Russia. It's not in India. It's not in South America. The immigration problem is where? Europe. They're even having a forum today out at Pepperdine College about the end of Europe if it doesn't change. Europe, United Kingdom, and look at all the draconian measures that they have to take. They have cameras hidden everywhere. They even now have it. They have so many cameras monitoring people on the streets that if someone throws something down on the street, someone watching it on a monitor can speak through the speaker, which is right next to camera, and say, "Pick up the trash you just threw down." No virtue. You have to enforce it. And the truth is this. The more lawless a nation becomes, the more police they need. Add to that this. The stranger that is within you, and this is going to set up a lot of stress, and a lot of hatred, and a lot of division. The stranger that is within you shall get up high above you, shall get up above you very high. So we're right now just about the midpoint, aren't we? Just about the midpoint. How is it going to go? What are we going to do? What is the nation going to do? If they follow along to try and solve it politically, they'll never get the solution. I'll show you what the solution will be a little later, which can bring a small reprieve. Now, here's the other half. And you shall come down very low. It's going to happen. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. And what's the biggest problem today in the world? The U.S. dollar. And Kuwait just followed the lead of I forget the other Arab country that did. Kuwait followed the lead of not denominating the sales of oil in dollars, but in a basket of currencies. See, the world is kind of stuck. They know that the dollar is going to take them down. And they all have so many of them, they don't know what to do with it, and they can't get rid of them all at once. What are you going to do like China that has $1 trillion in reserve? Well, they're going to form a whole new banking system using these notes as collateral, and they're going to start buying up the world. They're going to start buying up plants, factories, land, buildings. And the rise in the stock market is nothing to get all excited about it. That's foreigners coming in, investing their dollars in the stock market because they can make perhaps more money that way than holding on to them. And the fact is, the dollar has been devalued 50% in the last 8 or 10 years, perhaps even more. So it says, you shall become the tail. So it's not going to be like we thought. All of a sudden there's going to be a great invasion from an army without. What's going to be, the invasion is already here. It's taking place. And all they're going to do is just bring in reinforcements. And I think about this every time I go through the TSA, the Transportation Security Administration, and with my artificial hips, I set the alarm off, boop, so I have to go over and get, you know, checked down and everything like that, and they go through my briefcase I have yet, with the exception of, what was that? With the exception of one checkout place in Cincinnati, it was run by foreign people, many of whom could not speak very good English. I look at that and I think about this verse and I think, yep. They have the authority, don't they? Yes. If you don't cooperate, boom, they can put you away. And I think this, I will have to say this. I'll just give you my thought on China. The Chinese have a long memory. What is the thing that they remember the most about their encounter with the Western world? Opium wars. And who was leading that? Britain. Yes. America came in at the last to try and help resolve some of the problems. So they have a long memory. Now, they're not going to risk going to war until they know they can win. What they want to do is build themselves up to a great nation so that the world must come to them. And they're on the way of doing it. Now let's look at where it talks about the invasion within. Let's come to verse 52. And he, that is the stranger within you, shall besiege you on all your gates till your high fence walls come down, wherein you trusted throughout all your land, and he shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. So the invasion has already occurred. Now, think of all of the hatred that is building up because of the things that have taken place. And it's an insoluble problem. Why? Well, it's an insoluble problem because the nation has turned its back on God. And the only way to solve it is come back to God some way. Now let's come to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is a very interesting book. There are many parallels in here that we can look at. Many things we can see. And also, it's interesting from this point of view that the book of Jeremiah brings the nation of Judah to an end and transists over to another time. Jeremiah, when he finished his reign, we'll look at some of these things. He was probably about 50 years old. But let's come to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Now, Jeremiah was one man, and hardly anybody believed him. And furthermore, he was called when he was young. So let's read a little bit here about Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now, we'll see Hilkiah a little later. Of the priests that were in Anathoth of the land of Benjamin. Now, it's interesting. Ezekiel was a priest. Jeremiah was a priest. Now, since Jeremiah was called before he was born, and when God began dealing with him, he was still young. Now, it says, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, we'll go back and we'll look at some things back there in 2 Chronicles about what happened. So this is significant. So we would have to say that he must have been, when God began dealing with him, no older than 18, perhaps 16, but probably 18, because at 20 they started training for becoming a priest to work at the temple when they became 30 years old. So then he preached through the other kings. We won't do it there. But after God called him, God was saying to him, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Now that's why abortion is such a heinous thing. Because it's interfering directly with the work of God. We're formed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us life. And that is the great sin of this generation. Before I formed you in the womb, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. You have to be less than 20 to say that, right? We don't know how young he was. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I'm a child. So here's a challenge also for all of those who think that the Church of God is only for old folks nowadays, because many cases it is. But there's still some young ones among us, and so you're going to have to take hold and listen up. You know, God is going to deal with you too. For you shall go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Let's continue on, and let's see God's complaint against the house of Jacob, the house of Israel. Because God said he's going to utter judgments against them through Jeremiah. But let's pick it up here, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now here's what he was to do. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. So this is how God views the 12 tribes of Israel. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. In other words, God said he would fight their battles for them. Hear you the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And what I want you to do is think about the religious climate that we have today. Thus says the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me that you are gone far from me? And have walked after vanity and become vain. Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought, under the shadow of death, through a land no man passed through or where no man dwelt? I brought you into a plentiful country. Now I want you to think in terms of the people coming to America. And as they came to America and went west, and someone reminded me that what was today or yesterday was the 400th anniversary of Jamestown, Virginia. Was that it? So from that time unto this, and how many have the how many have been to Disneyland where you stood in that the tour where they have the visual tour of America, where they have all the cameras going all around, and the beauty and the splendor and everything that is there. So when I'm reading some of these things, I want you to think of that. And think about how this nation started. Think about that the book that they took with them was the Bible. And the book that they learned to read from was the Bible. And you think about, like, Abraham Lincoln. He read the Bible and taught himself law with a candle. And then look at us today. I brought you into a plentiful land to eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where's the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors who also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. Wherever you read Baal, just think sun worship. And walked after things that did not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. So we're right now at that point. What is going to happen? And what should take place if it's going to turn back the hand of correction for a while? Verse 11, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horrified, horribly afraid. Be you very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Let's come over here to verse 19. Your own wickedness shall correct you. That's where God is going to leave it. And your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Now let's come back here to 2 Chronicles 33. And let's see the stage that was set for the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, or ministry of prophecy. And we will see that there was, for a brief time, a change. And we'll see what took place. Now, when we come to chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, you can just note this, we're not going to read in 2 Chronicles. Remember King Hezekiah, one of the most righteous kings that are recorded in the Old Testament. And Hezekiah and his men had a lot to do with bringing the canonization of the Old Testament along. How he sought God, he restored the true worship, he got rid of the idols, he got rid of the sin in the land, and God blessed the people. And then Hezekiah was sick unto death because of the boil on his foot. And Isaiah was told to go and you tell Hezekiah, set your house in order, you're going to die. So Hezekiah repented, wept sore, cried out to God, and before, to show you how quick God will intervene, before Isaiah had gotten through the courtyard, a message from God said, go back and tell Hezekiah that he's going to live. I'll add 15 years to his life. So he went back and he said, you're going to live. We'll also give you a sign. The sun will go backward 10 degrees on the sundial. So he lived. But what happened? He made a great mistake. The ambassadors from Babylon came over, and what did Hezekiah do? He showed him all the treasures, all the wealth, and everything. So then Isaiah had to go to Hezekiah and say, what's this that you've done? Who are these men? And what did you show them? He said, I showed them all. And Hezekiah says, thus says the Lord, everything that you showed them is going to be carried away to Babylon. But you'll go to your fathers in peace. And just to show you his attitude and why the judgment of God came upon Judah this way is because of his attitude. He said, well, at least I'll have peace in my days. It's very selfish. So what happened? Who succeeded him? And for how long? His son Manasseh succeeded him and turned out to be the worst king of all the kings of Israel. And not only that, he reigned for 55 years. As I mentioned before, that's like having Wilhelm Clinton in office for 55 years. Only add the evil to it. And as does the king, so does the nation. So let's see the condition of the nation when Jeremiah began his prophecies. Second Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Whoa, what a heyday for advisors that want to get in anything they want to get in, right? Yes, indeed. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let's continue on the next track. This is track two of America Approaching the Crossroads. Continuing now. Verse 3. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. After all, we have to have freedom of religion, don't we? And all religions are equal, aren't they? Now, your father was a bad man, said the advisors. You know, you can just hear them. And he reared up the altars of Balaam, made groves, worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Now there are two ways to pass through the fire. Walking on hot coals, number one. Number two, offering children. See, instead of abortion, they had a worst way. And that was to take already children having been born and dedicate them to Moloch and put them on the idol of Moloch and with the big brass idol of Moloch and the burning flames that were always under it, so that they could sacrifice their children to Moloch, and they put them on the arms of Moloch, and the arms went up, and the children went down into the fire and burned. So which is worse, that kind of getting rid of children and innocent life or abortion? But that's what it means when it talks about that. He also observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which he said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, and I will put my name there forever. And then he said, neither would he go out from there. Now, verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to the people, but they would not hearken. So then God sent in the armies. They carried away Manasseh as a slave into Babylon. And lo and behold, Manasseh repented. And God brought him back. And he went and he took away many of these things that he had put up there and done. So then he died, and his son Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. Verse 22, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in the house. Now think of this from a political sense. Think of what was going on in the land. And so then they made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. So here we have the cycle of a good king, a bad king, and then the bad king's son, and now here the son of Ammon, who is going to succeed him. Now remember, it was in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah that Jeremiah began his prophecies. Now let's look at Josiah. And here we're going to get a very constructive lesson as to what would have to happen to hold back the hand of God's coming correction on modern Israel today. Here's what would have to happen. So let's go through it. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. So he died at 39. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, in the 8th year of his reign, so this means he was 16 years old at this point, while he was yet young, so maybe we can relate that to Jeremiah. Maybe Jeremiah was between, as we said, 16 and 18. He began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year of his reign began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So it was then in the next year that Jeremiah began. So, verse 4, they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, and he cut down the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strewed them as straw upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them. He burnt the bones of the priest upon their altar, cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. So they went out and they literally tore things down. Now, let's use a modern analogy. You would have to have a president of the United States with enough authority. He'd have to have the consent of Congress, so there you're dealing with those 500 people that, you know, you're never going to do it. But to give, let's put it this way, to give the authorities in every state of the nation, in every city of the nation, to do what? Destroy all the images of the religions that are false. Destroy everyone who is selling drugs. Get rid of all of the houses of ill repute. Destroy 90% of all of the movies and things which foster sin, murder, and wretchedness. Have to totally amend the schools to make it mandatory that those who understood the Bible would teach the Bible, and the Bible would become the basis of their personal behavior. You would have to eliminate those from the NOW gang, National Association of Women. You would have to get rid of the secret political societies or the hidden government behind the government of the United States. Do you think that's going to happen? You'd have to close every abortion clinic in America. I don't know how you'd put an end to adultery that's going on and all the illicit sex that's going on. But somehow you'd have to bring that down to a very low minimum at best. And then when you're done with all that, then you would have to do what Josiah did here. He established the right worship of God. All Sunday-keeping churches, sun worship, would have to become Sabbath-keeping. You'd have to eliminate all the holidays of this world, right? No more Christmas, no more Easter, etc. Tall job. Now, I'm bringing it up this way to show that if people think that a political solution is going to save America from what the handwriting on the wall is, this is the only way it can be done. Comment was made, the Supreme Court has done all of that in reverse. Yes. Isn't it interesting? Supreme Court, we are under a system of judges. And it's just like today. Where is the Word of God? It's everywhere, but no one understands it. So let's come down here to verse 14 and see what was happening when they were cleaning out the temple. You imagine the temple of God they had to clean out? And the temple of God was to be what? The Ark of the Covenant, the priest who knew and understood the Word of God, the original copies of the original writings of the law that Moses wrote and put in the sleeves alongside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, because of what happened during the days of Manasseh, the priest hid the Word of God, lest Manasseh would take it and burn it. So here, verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest, was this Jeremiah's father who was serving as priest at the time that this took place? Don't know. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So this is the original copy that was somehow hidden away. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "We have found the book of the law in the house of God." And Hilkiah delivered it to Shaphan. Shaphan took it to the king, and then it was read before the king. So here's what would have to happen, regardless of who is president. Now, a lot of people are going to have faith in whatever president that is elected. But let me tell you, one of the worst judgments, in my opinion, that could come upon the United States would be to have Hillary Billary win the presidency. Because you will, within 4 years, be living under a communist socialist government, which then would be a penalty against the people of America for their sins. As remember, you get the government you deserve, and God is the one who what? Rules in the kingdoms of men. Now, I don't expect there will be a reformation quite as thorough as what Josiah executed here, as we'll cover in just a minute. But there has to be enough of a change in the character of the elected officials in order for God to stay the hand of correction, which is surely coming. So isn't it interesting that at that time, the only one who was faithful to God was Huldah, the prophetess, who was keeper of the wardrobe, probably keeper of the priest wardrobe. So they sent off to her. What does the Lord say? So she said, you tell the man that sent you, because you repented when you heard the word of God and your heart was tender. See, now I've covered this and one man can make a difference, but let's also apply this to the church. Maybe God will be merciful to the United States of America because the church will repent and turn to God. That means each one of us, see. Who knows? Because God says that one man can make a difference. So let's pick it up here in verse 20. Because your heart was tender, and you did humble yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled yourself before me, and you did rend your clothes and wept before me, I have even heard you also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to the grave in peace. So there's going to be a time of peace. And upon the inhabitants of the same, so they brought word to the king again, and here's what the king did. So here's what would have to happen. Whoever is president would have to call a special session of the Congress and the Supreme Court and his cabinet. And they would have to enter into a covenant to straighten out this land and get the Supreme Court to endorse the laws necessary to make the change. Now that's what he virtually did here. Verse 29, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord, which meant that he read Deuteronomy 28. And when he read all the curses that were there in Deuteronomy 28, all the people knew that that was what was happening to them. And the king stood by his place. So this is a full proper ceremony. And made a covenant. And this is what would have to be in the United States. They would have to make a covenant with God to get right with God. And to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all the heart. Not a flattering thing to say, oh yes, those are nice sweet words, you know. No, with all your heart. With all the soul. To perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand by it. Now, a king, granted, has more authority to do so than a president. Granted. But it just makes me wonder if whoever the president is, whoever the Congress is, whoever the Supreme Court are at that time, would do something very similar to this. I wonder what God would do. Do you not think that he would cause our enemies to recede back from us? Do you not think that he would begin to restore us financially? Do you not think that if people were taught to live by the commandments of God as a way of life, of loving God, love your neighbor, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie. That could be affected pretty quickly with all the television and things that we have today. Have that on television all around. Wouldn't that be something? But I don't see it happening. So that's why I say we're approaching the crossroads. If they had passed the bill on immigration, we would have already crossed over the crossroad or already taken the fork in the road. So are there yet enough decent people, as God would look at it, in America to hold back the hand of punishment? And even if it is held back, how long would it be held back? Well, here with Josiah, he made them stand to it. See? Now let's continue on. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertains to the children of Israel. Now, when you go to the New Testament, you go to the book of Acts, when Paul was in Ephesus. Now, remember, Ephesus was what? It was the city of the goddess Diana. Or Artemis. And he had such an impact on that city that what did they do? Those who were converted did what? They took all their occult books, they took all of their idols and statues and destroyed them, so much so that they were causing a depression in the idol industry in Ephesus. And that was the main industry. Boy, I tell you, there would be some industries going to a tailspin if some of these things were enacted today. All of the doctors performing abortions would be out of work. All of the porn houses would be closed down. All of the movie makers would not be allowed to make any of the movies that they had in the past. Every classroom, every day, would open in true prayer to the true God. Wow, that would be some revolution, wouldn't it? So what they did, they went out and they took away all the idols, they destroyed them, and God blessed them. Now, just like his grandfather, Hezekiah, Josiah had vanity that got away from him. After all that he did and sought God with all of his heart, 12 years later, he just had to go to war. When God told him, don't go to war. And even Nero, the king of Egypt, told him, don't come and join this battle. I'm not fighting you. I'm fighting the king of Babylon. Don't come. Oh, I gotta go. So he went, disguised himself, was wounded with an arrow, died. So it came to an end. So likewise, any short-lived revival in America will not last very long. Now, let's see what happened here. Let's come to 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 25. When that revival was over and Josiah died, there was no turning back the hand of correction and war and invasion and destruction of Jerusalem and exile into Babylon. So as we are approaching the crossroad in America, we are approaching the same point. Are we yet at the point that there is no turning back the hand of God's correction? Here, verse 25, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spoke of Josiah and their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance to Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. That's when he wrote the book of Lamentations. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Never thought of that. Look at that verse. It dawned on me when I was preparing for the sermon. The law of the Lord. That's not referring to the first five books of the Bible. Because it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. That can only be what we call 2 Kings today. That was considered the law of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? When it talks about the law of the Lord, it just doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. But it means everything that God has spoken. Amazing. Now let's take a look at our society through the eyes of Jeremiah today. Let's come back to the book of Jeremiah again. Let's come here to Jeremiah, the fourth chapter. See, when Jeremiah first started, they had a chance to return. They had a chance to repent, and they had part of it with Josiah. So God always gives everyone a chance to return if they will. And that's why I think this coming election in 2008 is going to be very pivotal in the history of the United States. That's not very far away. Not very far away, is it? It's about, what, 16 months to the next election? And it's about 19 months to the inauguration of the next president and installation of Congress? So who knows? Don't know. Some people think that Fred Thompson can help turn the tide back. Well, maybe he's a decent enough man to do a little something. Don't know. But what can you do with the Congress? What can you do with the Supreme Court? What can you do with the schools? But God says, here Jeremiah 4 and verse 1, he did offer them a way out, didn't he? If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, verse 1, return unto me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be removed. And you shall swear, the Lord lives. So here's what would have to happen. In order for a real change to take place, you would have to have truth. Do you think the, as they call it, the drive-by media is ready to deal in truth? The newspapers? The politicians? How about our friend from Louisiana, William Jefferson? How about our friends in Congress, the leaders of the Congress? Okay. In judgment, instead of political partisanism, in righteousness. That's what they would have to institute. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Now, it would have to happen on an individual basis, too. Notice the call. So the first thing that Jeremiah did was a call to repentance. And it did have some effect during the 12 years of Josiah. Verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your hallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." So he offered them away. What would they have to do? Let's see. Let's see what their behavior was like. Let's come over here to chapter 5 and verse 7. Wow, what would this do to the television industry? See, because what it's talking about here is exactly what is happening in the world. Verse 7, Jeremiah 5. "How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn to them that are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, and everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife." This doesn't necessarily have to do with just husband and wife relations. Please understand that. Because every man could be a husband to some woman, and every woman could be a wife to some man. See? And then you hear what went on at Boulder, Colorado recently. Remember that flap in the news? Some places didn't make it in the news, because they didn't want to put it on the news. They had some, I forget what kind of instructors they were, but they came in and they told all the young people, it's all right to have sex, it's all right to even have homosexual sex, it's all right to take drugs, and if there were some ecstasy here, I would take it with you, said the man. You think that guy's going to repent? What do you think it would take to make someone like that repent? I don't know. But I do know this. God uses disasters to bring people to repentance. So we'll see what happens. So when it happens, let's come over here to verse 19. "And it shall come to pass when they shall say, now wherefore, why does the Lord our God do these things unto us? Then you shall answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this to the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and ears and hear not. Don't you fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence when I have placed this, which have placed the sand for a bound for the perpetual seas and so forth, that it cannot pass and so forth? Now, verse 23, but this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart and have revolted and are gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives us rain, both the former and the latter in his season, and reserves unto us the appointed feast of harvest. appointed weeks of harvest, rather. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. Now, they didn't repent, did they? What happened? Last verse. We'll just read a few more verses here to think about this and what's happening. Last verse, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? So how are you going to get them to change? We'll have to see. We'll finish off with just a few verses here. Okay, let's come to chapter 6. Chapter 6. For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Now that means your own set way. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Now, verse 18. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation that is among them. Now, God is talking to us because we're the congregation among them. Wherever the churches of God are, hear, O earth. Now, when God gets ready to do something, he brings to bear heaven and earth, correct? And he swears by himself, doesn't he? Yes. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but have rejected it. So just as there was a short revival because of King Josiah, everything that Jeremiah prophesied took place. They went off into captivity and were carried away. Now, in America, I don't see us being carried off into captivity except a few, because we'll be captive in our own land. And if you're captive in your own land, you're still a captive, aren't you? And so let me put it this way. Just in my own heart, my own mind, my own feeling about how things are, I am very apprehensive about the future. And we are constantly hanging by a thread, if I could put it that way. And when things hit, it's going to come slam, bam, boom in such ways we won't even know it. We have no food supply. About the only supply of food we have, they used to have enough for 3 years for every citizen in America. Now they don't even have 10 days supply. And everything you have to get out of the supermarket. Next time you go to the supermarket, I do this every time I go there. Because I look and I see, look at everything that is here. Everything from all over the world. And if I want this, I can buy it. If I want that, I can buy it. If I want something special, I can get it. And if it isn't there, then I can ask for it and they will provide it, right? And I walk up and down the aisles and I see all this food and I see all these things here. And I see everybody dependent on coming to the store. You've got to come to the store. How quickly we would go down if the shelves were empty. Look how quickly the shelves emptied when there was a sign of disaster, when the hurricanes were coming down in the Gulf area 2 years ago. Look how quickly they ran out of gas at the gas stations. Look how jammed up that the roads were with cars of people trying to escape, and some only to have their bus catch fire while they were trying to get away. And I look at that and I think, of all the people in the world, with all the might and all the power and all the wealth, are we not the most vulnerable in the world? And how quickly those things can come upon us. And the only preparation you can make a few physical preparations, that's true. But the only preparation you can make is your spiritual relationship with God. And that's why it grieves me to the very core of my being to see the condition of the nation and the church and know how vulnerable, how weak, and how susceptible we are. And my prayer every day is, God, in your mercy, hold back your hand of punishment. For whatever you desire that your church and people do, wherever they are, that they can repent. Maybe there are still those, God, that you desire to call. Nevertheless, it is your will to be done. So we're approaching the crossroads. And it's on the horizon. And we can see it. And the only signpost that is going to be valid will read, "This is the way to God." The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.